Let's start out today's talk by making it a little bit more of a conversation. I'll ask a question and you don't talk back. You just raise your hand or not raise your hand. How many of you have needs from God today? Please raise your hand. How many of you know that you have needs from God every single day? Right? And how many of us know, regardless of the vessel or the people or the means which God uses to bring us what we need, that He is ultimately always the source, right? Even if we don't know it, we're going to raise our hand because we're not going to be like behind other people. But the scripture does say that He is the source of every good and perfect gift. And if you think about it, since He's a holy God and we are a people who have fallen away from Him and only been redeemed by His grace, then the things that God brings into our life are always an extension of grace. In other words, they don't just come into our life as a blessing, but they come into our life as an ongoing act of forgiveness. So anytime a holy God looks upon an unholy person and shows mercy or grace and extends goodness into our life even when we don't deserve it, what He's saying is not only, here is your blessing, here is me meeting your need, here is me healing you, He's saying, your sins are forgiven. One time Jesus went to heal a man and He had a religious audience around Him and He just wanted to be provocative because that's how He rolled. And so He walked up and instead of just laying hands on the man or doing what He would normally do to heal him, instead of speaking words of healing, He just looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. And as He did, he was healed. And that was quite provocative, but what He wanted people to understand was that He had the authority not only to heal and to bless and to give, but also to forgive. And it wasn't as much being provocative as being informative about the nature of God's relationship with us, which is His desire to bring good things into our life, which is always and will always be this side of eternity, an act of grace and goodness and forgiveness. Now let's apply that to Mark 11. Mark 11 is the posture I want us to be in today. I want us to come before God today. I want us to lift Him up. I want us to worship Him. I want us to pray that everything would come into our life in the context of His kingdom come and His will being done. And I want us to believe that He's going to meet our needs. But I also want to get into this thing called forgiveness and see exactly what God requires of us. Now, these are heavy words. And if we examine our hearts, I bet all of us will find a place, a person, a situation where we need to apply grace ourselves as God has applied it to us. These are heavy words for those who are seeking grace from God. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Now that's fun. I like that one. Do you like that part? So far, so good, right? And when you're standing, it's getting harder. There's a condition here. If you hold anything against anyone, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him or her so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins too. Wait a minute. Conditional grace? It seems to be. In verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your sins. And what He is saying is not only will your sins not be forgiven, but the things that you need, the things that you ask for, the things that you seek from God will simply not flow into your life. If you withhold grace, God will withhold grace. If you don't extend forgiveness, then we should not assume that God will extend forgiveness to us. Now, I know you know this, most of you. You're the 9 o'clock service. You're the service that reads your Bible, right? And I know you know this, but do you know this? I mean, I know this, but then I forget this because I feel like there must be exceptions to the rule, or maybe God doesn't mean what He says. The other day, my son was doing something bad. And he doesn't do that much bad, and when he does bad, it's not that bad. And he's so cute when he does bad that it's not that bad either. It's only 5, and how much bad can you do? Well, a lot, actually. And he was doing something over and over. And finally I said, Sammy, if you keep doing that, I'm going to spank you. Now, don't go call the Department of Children, because I don't spank my kids often and I don't spank them hard. It's just more of a love tap, except when it's not. And I said, Sammy, if you keep doing that, I'm going to spank you. If you keep doing this, I'm making you a promise. I'll do that. Now, other times I say, if you do this in a positive sense, my promise is that. So we make positive and negative promises to our children. Our bosses make positive and negative promises to us. People who are human and an authority over us promise us things, positive or negative. There's a stick and then there's the carrot, right? And so we make promises. But if you live in this world very long, you realize that people don't really very often mean what they say. They don't often keep their promises. And so Sammy continued to do this, and it was time for me to keep my promise, and then I walked over there to do it, and he said something so cute and silly that I laughed, and I hugged him instead. And so even though I promised to give him this response, I wasn't consistent, I wasn't a very good authority figure, he is learning that I don't always mean what I say. And that's kind of our relationship with each other. We don't always mean what we say, and we don't always say what we mean. And if we're not careful, we can project our human relationships onto our relationship with God. And we can read verses like this, and we can find a way to theologically rationalize it so that we don't have to do it. We can read it and we can say, well, surely God would not withhold blessings and grace and love in my life because I haven't been able to forgive my father who abused me. Well, surely God would not withhold a great marriage and a great life and a great future for me because I haven't forgiven my ex-husband or my ex-wife who cheated on me. Surely God isn't mad at me because I deserve to be mad at them. They did it. And if we're not careful, we'll project what we experience in our human relationships and not always meaning what we say upon God. But something we have to realize when we come into Scripture and we read these red-lined words of Jesus is that he always means what he says, and he always says what he means. He doesn't make idle threats. He doesn't say this unless it's actually a spiritual principle like gravity. It's just going to happen. If God brings grace to us, he intends for it to come through us. And when we begin to withhold grace in our life, then we cease to receive grace, and it puts us in a terrible, terrible condition. And God means what he says. Today we're going to be in about 5 different places in Scripture, and I want you to know every single place that we're going to be today is New Testament Gospels, Jesus speaking for himself on this issue of forgiveness, saying the same thing. And I'm telling you, if God always means what he says, but you better know that when he says it more than once, he really means it. When themes are repeated in Scripture, it means he really means it. When Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon of all time, and he was teaching on how to pray, the template for prayer, this is how you pray. He said, pray and worship God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then pray that his kingdom would come and his will would be done. And then pray for this day our daily bread. And then say, and as we receive this grace, our daily bread from you, forgive us our debts. But what does it also say in verse 12? It says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And the language here is, don't even ask for your debts to be forgiven until you have forgiven your debtors. It almost seems conditional, doesn't it? At the end of that prayer, he reiterates in the same prayer, 2 verses later, he reiterates exactly what he said in verse 12. He says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is Jesus 3 times already. And again in Luke 6, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Now, I don't know how many of us think that we might be with Jesus soon, literally. And I don't know how much some of us are concerned of what's going to happen when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, how well that situation is going to go. I know that when I think about it, I often think, well, I'm pretty sure that I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, so I think it's going to go pretty good, and I've done a lot of good stuff, but I don't know about you. I always kind of think about all the things I've done wrong and some of the very few things that I've done right, and I think, okay, well, is the blood going to wash that away? Are we going to talk about that? Are we going to have to have a talk to, is he going to have to talk to me before he forgives me, and then after I get a good talking to, he'll let me in heaven? I mean, I don't know how that's going to work, you know? And I often wonder, like, how is that going to go? And it became so clear to me as I was looking at this passage this week from Luke 6. We can know how it's going to go. Like, it doesn't have to be a mystery what we're going to experience at the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't have to be a mystery the amount of grace we're going to receive from God when we bow our head to pray tonight. It doesn't have to be a mystery how we're going to experience God and be blessed by Him when we go to church, our D group, or have our quiet time, or just driving down the road acknowledging His presence. We can know how we're going to be received because it's a direct mirror of how we have been receiving and loving and extending grace to others. Is it going to be an experience of judgment? Well, I don't know. Are you judging other people? Is it going to be an experience of condemnation? Well, I don't know. Are you condemning other people? Is it going to be a wonderful scene of grace and forgiveness? Well, I don't know. Are you creating scenes of grace and forgiveness in your relationships? I assure you that moment is not going to be a theology lesson. Jesus says that there'll be people that come to his judgment seat that think they are just fine. And they'll say, we taught in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we did all these wonderful exploits. And then he'll look at them and say, I never knew you. We were never relationally made right on earth. And it's almost as if he could extend that and say, I'm not quoting scripture here, but it's almost as if he could extend that and say, and you should have known it. All you had to do was look in the mirror, and the way you could look in the mirror is the way you looked into the eyes of the people that you considered your worst enemies. As is that relationship in your heart, not necessarily externally, as is that relationship in your heart, so is your relationship with Jesus. And then he said it over and over again because he meant it. He absolutely meant it. About a year or so ago, my stepfather was here visiting, and my stepfather is a priest in the Episcopal Church, now the Anglican Church. And he is retired, and he has kind of a part-time retirement priest kind of gig at a local hospice down where he lives in Florida. And one day he you know, sometimes he's on call, and if somebody needs something, they call him, and he goes in and he ministers to people. And so one day he got a call, and one of the directors there at the hospice said, there's a lady here, and she's going crazy. And, you know, she doesn't have that much longer to live, but she's fully lucid now, and she's angry, and she's throwing things across the room, and she's yelling at people, and we can't get her to calm down, and so can you come and see what you can do? And, of course, he's like, I don't want to go in, but I got to, you know? And so he goes into the room, and it turns out this woman has been a Christian for many, many years. And when he walked in the room, she opened up her Bible to Mark 11 or Matthew 6 or one of these verses that we're in today. I don't know exactly which one. And she says, it says here that if I haven't forgiven everyone, God is not going to forgive me. She said, is that true? And he said, well, yeah, it is. But he was trying to soften it a little bit. And she looked at him, and she put her finger in his face, because this woman was about to die. She was about to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and she needed answers. And she put her finger right in his face, and she said to him, don't you love me to hell? Don't you soften this for me? And the Holy Spirit had come into her room and opened up the scriptures before her and shown her unforgiveness in her heart towards somebody in her family. And she knew if she had a problem with them, she had a problem with God. Now, she couldn't go and restore and reconcile that relationship personally, but she had some work to do in her heart. And so he said, yes, this verse does say what it means. And God is probably bringing this conviction to you, and we do need to deal with this. And he led her in a long and powerful prayer where she nailed those offenses to the cross, and she forgave, and she asked forgiveness, and there was grace, and there was transcendence, and there was peace, and she calmed down, and she was able to rest and die in peace. I heard another story of a pastor. And he wasn't a pastor, he was a business guy, and he was supposed to be a pastor, sound familiar, but he didn't want to be a pastor because he was making so much money. And so he kept ignoring the call in his life, and this really isn't the main part of the story, but eventually God was fed up with him, and he died. He had heart failure. And this isn't me projecting upon his experience, this is him telling about his own experience. And he said he died, and when he died, he had, you know, one of those moments where you die and come back. He went up to heaven, and he was just outside the gates of heaven. And as he was outside the gates of heaven, Jesus was there talking to him, and he was saying, you wasted your life. All you cared about was the world and not your soul. You just made money, and you ignored the call. And you know, he wasn't happy with him. And so the guy pleaded for another chance. Just let me go back, and I'll get on with my life, and I'll do what you've called me to do. And finally, the Lord consented, he said. And just before he returned, you know, back to earth, you might say, he had this vision of his mother-in-law in flames, like in eternal torment in hell. And he said to the Lord, he said, she said the sinner's prayer. I saw her say it. She went to church every week. She goes to church every week. Like, she's covered. Like, why am I seeing her like this? And the Lord spoke to him and said, it's because she hasn't forgiven one of her relatives. And basically, God was saying, you need to go back and you need to do evangelism. And probably where you need to start your evangelism is not out in the world, but in your own church, because there are people sitting among you who have not allowed the grace of God to move through them. And the scripture is very clear. If we do not forgive our sins against one another, God will not forgive us. Okay. I mean, this is one of those big deals. Jesus repeated it over and over again. I don't know about you, but it gives me a little fear, and I think that's okay. We don't want fear in the church. We don't want conviction. We don't want anybody getting in our grill. We want to have a nice theological experience where we feel comfortable and warm, and we can respond to it in our time, in our way. A little bit of challenge, but don't get in my grill. But I'm telling you, you pull out on 68 today, and you get T-boned, and you haven't forgiven somebody, I don't know what happens next. The scriptures make it clear. And I know that's not theologically popular in this day and time, but I'm looking at the words of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go with that. I heard another story of a pastor that went to Indonesia. And there was a family there that was friendly towards Christianity and was attending the church where he was beginning to speak, but they just hadn't had the breakthrough to receive Christ. And so he stayed with his family at the church where he was kind of doing a crusade or preaching for some nights. And they were unbelievers, but they were warming up to Christianity. And he said as he began to preach, the whole family, except for the grandmother, came to Christ. And every night they would go home after their meetings, and there was joy, and there was peace, and there was transcendence, and just all kinds of God's power and presence, and it just transformed that entire household, except for the grandma. And the grandma loved her family, and she loved him, and she agreed with everything he said. She went to all the meetings. She was not at all hostile towards it, but she just couldn't experience the presence of God and kind of receive what they had received. And so finally, near the end of his trip, she came to him and said, she said, I can't experience the presence of God. I don't know what's going on. I'm in agreement with what you say. I have kind of the theological or intellectual agreement with it. I think I might be covered. I think I might be okay. But I'm not experiencing God. And so he said, well, let's just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to just, you know, fill you and cover you and bless you and let you experience his love. And so he began to pray for her, and he didn't get very far where the Lord kind of showed him that there was unforgiveness in her. And she had been married to a man who was horrible and abusive and absolutely, utterly mistreated her. And he began to pray for her, and he said, the Lord says that you haven't forgiven your husband. And I know that he was horrible and all of that, but you gotta forgive him. And he was even dead. It was her horrible dead husband. He wasn't, there was nothing left to do relationally, but there was something left to do in her heart. And so she said, "You're right, I've never forgiven him." And he said, "Well, you need to forgive him, because your sins against God are much greater than his sins against you. And even those are legitimate sins, you got to forgive him." And so she didn't even know that she had the capacity to forgive him. So the first thing she prayed along with this pastor was, "Lord, just give me the grace to give him grace. Give me the power to forgive him." And then she, by faith, said the words, and she forgave him. And as she did, the Holy Spirit fell, and she began to weep. Her family said they had never seen her weep in her whole life. She said she can't remember the last time she cried. And she walked around just baked in the presence of the Holy Spirit and his pleasure after that, and knew that she knew that she knew that she was right with God. And forgiveness was the key. I'm not even in my main scripture yet. The main scripture today is Matthew 18. And this is Jesus yet another time talking about the importance of forgiveness and how that works in the equation of reconciling our relationship with him. We must be reconciled to others to be reconciled to him. If we're truly being reconciled to him, then that will always flow into our relationships and we will be reconciled with one another. It doesn't mean there won't be disagreements. It doesn't mean there won't be fights. It doesn't mean there won't be some times where the relationships can't be healthy and they move on. But we should always have peace with one another, even our enemies. And bitterness and hatred and cursing and ignoring and ostracizing and insulting and demanding retribution are not characteristics of someone who has been saved by Jesus Christ, and all those things have been washed away. In Matthew 18, Jesus wants to make it really clear, Pastor Rowe. And so he says it again. First, it began with Peter being who Peter was, which was a boastful man. He wanted to impress Jesus. They had been on the subject of forgiveness, and so Peter just wanted to show, "Hey, you know what? I got some game. I can do some forgiveness." And so Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" And then he's like, "Watch this. This will impress him. Up to 7 times? I'd probably do it 7 times. That's like every other hour while I'm awake." And then Jesus responded. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. And that was kind of a shocking reply. Because basically what Jesus was saying is, without condition and without limits, as many times as it takes, forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. 77 times is like once a minute. And the implication is 77 times dot, 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 as many times as it takes. Allow grace and forgiveness just to flow through you. Become a gracious person. Allow grace just to flow through you all the time, in all conditions, under all circumstances, just to you and through you. Be gracious continually in your relationships. And by the way, any of us who are married know you better be, or you're not going to be married long. This isn't just for our enemies that we can't contend with anymore. This is for the people we love that God has called us to have lifelong relationships with. It won't work without grace. If we don't just come to each other and give each other grace, it won't work. Sometimes my wife just has to let me off the hook. You know? And like once in our 13 years of marriage, I had to let her off the hook. She was only wrong once. But me, it's like a daily thing. Like, she needs to read this daily, 77 times an hour. And then he goes on to explain it in a parable. Because when Jesus starts cracking out the parables, he means business. You got to know. He wants us to understand. He knows that we're visual learners. He wants to tell. He wants to give us a word picture and help us understand. He wants to cement what's really going on here. And so here's what he says in verse 23. To follow up on his dialogue with Peter, he says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." And the king is Jesus. The king is God. And we, of course, are his servants. We get the symbolism. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, let me make clear what 10,000 talents is. Talents is something they use as a unit of measure for metal or for money. In this particular case, it probably referred to gold. One talent was 75 pounds. 10,000 talents was 750,000 pounds, or 375 tons of gold. The dollar value of gold today is $1,500 or so an ounce. That would be $18 billion. So So a man came before the king that made about $12,000 a year, if we understand an average servant's pay, and he owed the king $18 billion. Now, what is Jesus saying? Your debt to me is like $18 billion. He's not saying that you can attain $18 billion, that maybe Bill Gates can buy him his way out of hell. What he's saying is it's unpayable. There is no way you're paying this debt. And so is it that men's sins to God is an unpayable debt. Why did Jesus come and die on the cross and give his priceless blood for us? Because there was only one way to pay the debt. And it was not something that we could possibly do for ourselves. This guy had an unpayable debt, and a billion lifetimes he could not have paid the king off. And so it is with us. It was unpayable. In verse 25, it says, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And so it is with our sin and our debt to God. Not financial necessarily, but in all ways we can't pay it. And I'm telling you, the wages of that sin is death. And the outcome is not only destruction to us, but destruction to the people that depend upon us and that we are connected to. It's just destruction, and it was righteous destruction. This was a legitimate debt. This was an absolute right and wrong. Not only did he owe this king this amount of money, he was legally under his authority. So the relationship wasn't just like, I owe you some money, dude. It was like, I owe the king money who has righteous authority over me. And since we know this is a parallel to our relationship with God, it is even more absolutely true. The Bible says that the servant fell on his knees before him and he said, be patient with me and I will pay back everything. Well, that could have never happened. And it says the servant's master took pity on him, mercy and grace, and canceled the debt and let him go. And it's like we come before God and he sees that we're broken and that we're afraid and he loves us and he has mercy on us and he brings his son into the picture and he wipes out the debt and he lets us go. The son is the scapegoat. And we are let go. And what a beautiful and awesome and powerful, incredibly rich transaction that is. God is just. His justice must be served. He can't simply just take pity and wave off a debt of sin. He is a holy God and we are unholy people. And so Jesus paid it all. And he was betrayed, and he was beaten, and he was crucified, and he was humiliated, and he took upon him the sins of the world, and it was so hard on him and so devastating to him that when he was on the cross, he even had a moment of desperation where he cried out to God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? At one moment when the unholy sins of the world were placed on his son, a holy God turned his back on his own son, at least for a moment, because he could not look upon that filth that had been placed on him. I mean, it is a massive transaction. And it is incredibly powerful. And it changes everything, not only on earth, but forever in heaven. And that is the symbolism of the parable here. But when that servant went out, boy, some of us need to test ourselves and see if we are in the faith. It's by faith we are saved through grace and not by works. But we need to test ourselves and see if we're truly walking in the faith. Because if we're truly walking in the faith and we've received some of this grace, it better be leaking out of us. And this guy is about to fail the test. When the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's about $4,000 in that day's money, about a third of the year's salary. Let's call it 30 grand for us. $18 billion, 30 grand. Not a nickel, not a few hundred bucks, a legitimate debt, right? An amount of money that causes us problems if somebody owes it to us. It's significant, but it's not epic. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. He began to sin even to get his money back. And he said, pay back what you owe me. In response, his fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. He responded in exactly the same way to him as he had responded to the king. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And he failed the test. And $4,000 this guy owed him. a third of a year's salary, a legitimate amount of debt, though we don't always know how legitimate the debt is. Though we know that our debt to God that had to be paid for by his son was absolutely a right and wrong, and it was completely a legitimate debt, I'm telling you today that some of the things that we hold against each other may not even be legitimate. Some of the things we need to forgive somebody of, it may not even warrant forgiveness. I mean, we don't know how to judge things fairly. From our perspective, we got hurt. From our perspective, somebody was wrong. From their perspective, they may feel the same way. Sometimes, I mean, clearly somebody committed a crime. Sometimes, clearly, somebody was abusive. Other times, it's not clear. It's just the messiness of relationships. And nobody's perfect and nobody is unstained. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And here's the thing. My issue with you and your issue with me is that we're co-servants of the King. We have no legal jurisdiction over one another. We're just brothers and sisters under the authority of one King. And so we have this much, much lesser debt with much less purity and absolute to the right and the wrong of it. And the only way that we'll see it accurately and view it the way we should so that the response we need will come out of us is to put it in context of what Christ has done for us. Now, I know you know it. I mean, this is basic spirituality, Christianity 101. I know you know it, but I mean, are you under the conviction of it today? I mean, are you holding a grudge? Are you waiting for someone to repent to your satisfaction, not God's, before you extend them grace? What are you waiting on? I can tell you this, if you're waiting to extend grace, then there's no telling what kind of grace and things that you need in your life that are being withheld from you. We must look at our relationships in context of our relationship with God, and we must allow the mirror and the grace that exists there to exist in our interpersonal relationships as well. And if we don't do it in context, then we probably won't see it clearly. We'll be self-righteous instead of made righteous. And we'll walk around with this grief in our hearts and these grievances against one another, and at the same time, we won't even recognize the fact that God quit talking. And he quit bringing his word, and he quit bringing his life, and our spirit isn't sensitive anymore, and we're hardening, and we're becoming bitter, and we're becoming broken, and we're becoming angry, and we're blaming other people, when that grace could just flow into our life, but we got to unplug the dam. And do it right now by extending it to others. Now, it may not be clear to us that's what's going on, but I assure you it's clear to the people around us. They can see clearly from their perspective that we have received everything in Christ, but we are extending nothing to anyone else. They know for sure that we said the sinner's prayer, and they can't understand why we are in the torment of hell. They see the duplicity, just like the fellow servants did in this scene. It says, when the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed. Their own sense of justice was, they were like, how can he be this way? And when they told their master everything that had happened, the master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant. You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't have you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? I'm telling you guys, the order of this ought to scare us to death. Some of us, once saved, always saved Baptists, and I love you, Baptists, and I'm totally with you on the doctrine of assurance, but some of us who are once saved, always saved people need to look at the order of this, and it needs to cause some consternation at least. Some of us who went down to the altar or made the walk down the aisle or raised our hand or said the prayer or got baptized 10 years ago who hate the ever-living guts of somebody else need to be a little concerned, because it seems to me that gratuitous grace can be extended, and then in a scene over here it can be withheld, and then we got a huge problem with God. And these aren't my words. This is the boss, man. This is Jesus. And man, is my mic loud in here today. But maybe it needs to be. In anger. And Jesus said this. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Anger. The king is me, and I'm going to be angry with you unless you forgive each other. And then one line, he didn't take any time to apply this message. In one line, he applied it perfectly. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. Each of you, every one of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. And he wanted to scare us to death. And he wanted to make it clear that he would not tolerate the hypocrisy of thinking that our sins before God have been wiped out, but we will not let go of the sins of men around us, perceived or real. And that's just the way it goes. Next week, we're going to send out postcards all over to this community. We're going to do our carpet bombing thing. You know how I talked a couple weeks ago about how I was praying we'd get a little extra money and we could do that? We got a little extra money and we're going to do that. I'm not sure we're going to be able to pay the rent next month, but we're going to do it. And we're going to bring all kinds of people into this church, again, who have not had a reconciled relationship with Jesus Christ. And they're going to come in, and they're going to come into our church, and they're going to be looking to us to lead them into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going to go into a season of evangelism and discipleship, and we're just, man, we're going to reach out, and we're going to gather them in again. I mean, we're starting our seventh year, and I'm hoping that these are the good years, the harvest years. I'm not going to brag and prophesy, because last year I did that, and it was the worst year of my life. But I'm excited about going out and getting the harvest, but before we get the harvest out there, we need to do some harvesting in here. We need to bring some people into some healthy Christian relationships and not into our bitter mess. We need some wives who have forgiven their husbands, and we need some husbands who have forgiven their wives, and we need some ladies to forgive a man from their past, and we need some men to forgive a woman from their past, and we need to forgive some moms and dads forgive some children, and we need to forgive each other, and there needs to be grace in this house because we need to bring them in to a house of grace where the love of Jesus Christ is flowing through us. We don't need to reach out and bring people in to our bitter mess. And the evangelism needs to start on the inside of the house. And this may be a hard message, and it may seem convicting, but it is the most loving thing our Father in heaven could possibly bring us today. I am absolutely convinced of it. Our posture today needs to be Mark 11. And I'm going to open this altar in a minute, and when I do, I invite any, you know, come one, come all. And this is our posture today. To come and receive what we need. Ask in prayer and believe we have received it and it'll be ours. And while we're standing here or while we're kneeling here, if we hold anything against anyone, if they've asked forgiveness, if they haven't asked forgiveness, if they're alive, if they're dead, we need to forgive some dead people today, you know? Anything. Legitimate or illegitimate, that I think they did, but I'm not sure they did, or I know they did, anything against anyone. If we're holding a grudge, if we're holding unforgiveness, if we're holding hate, if we're holding anything like that, I want you to know today that we're holding death and we're holding it close to us, but if we'll let it go and we'll quit withholding grace, then we will open up life. And if we do that, then our Father in heaven will forgive us, and along with that forgiveness will bring every good and perfect gift into our being. That's our posture today. To come before God and to crowbar these arms out, to let go of offense, to let go of grievances, to let go of judgment, grudges, anger, a desire for retribution, a desire for justice. You don't want justice today, man. You want grace. And to let God replace it with love and life instead. And this is an important altar call. And I don't really care if you're in the mood for it. This isn't what we're here for today. There are days that the eloquence of the moment and the rhythm of this man behind me can just let us float down here and have a wonderful moment with God. Some of us, this will be the hardest, 15 feet we have ever walked in our life. Because we're about to nail something on to the cross that has kept us and perhaps someone else in bondage for very, very many years. But it's exactly the worship our Father in heaven desires today. He didn't care about our tithe and offering. That's why I barely mentioned it. He doesn't care about how loud we sang, which is good because we don't have that many people here this morning. You sang pretty good, though. And he didn't care about our confession from 15 years ago, as wonderful and legitimate as that may have been. And he doesn't care that, gosh, we came to church today. He doesn't care about any of the outward stuff. He cares about our heart, and he wants us down here today doing our business with him. He wants to reconcile. He wants to settle all accounts. And as he settles his account with us, he wants us to settle it with one another. I know with all my heart that his grace and his spirit is sufficient, and it's here today to do that work.